Good morning, and once again, welcome to all whom we have with us today. As is always the case, I am honored and grateful to be able to be with you this morning, and it is my hope that God will be glorified by the things that are said. As Frank was mentioning in the announcements, our gospel meeting with Mickey concluded this past week. All lessons were recorded and are available on the website, along with the PowerPoint presentations. Those are available. And as he also mentioned in the foyer, if you need CDs or if you want copies of the PowerPoint presentations printed out, just put your name on there and let me know what you want, and I'll be glad to get that for you. Obviously, there's still much work to be done. When the preaching is done with a meeting like this, we sometimes think it's over. Actually, it's as far as the application, it's just begun. You know, it's time for us to sit back and weigh the things that are said, meditate on these things, if you will, consider them, see if there's need for change in our life, and if we find the need for change in our life, then do so. In addition to that, maybe you had friends and loved ones who came with you, some from the community. Follow up on them, see what they thought about that. If there's a lesson that's appropriate that somebody's been thinking about, get a copy of it and give that to them. So there's a lot of other things that we can do to continue the work that was associated with here. I've always emphasized when we talk about gospel meetings that when we talk about success, we sometimes look at numbers. And I will tell you this, that this meeting was well attended, first of all, by you all, but also by some from within the community, and we had very good support from brethren from other congregations. And so we were grateful for that from that standpoint. But in God's eyes, that's not where the success is measured. Where the success is in God's eyes is measured is whether or not we put forth the effort ourselves and we did everything that we could, and again, how we apply what we've learned. So let's keep doing that. One other real quick thought, and then we'll get on to the lesson at hand. October the 2nd through the 7th, that's what, 5.5 months away, that's when our next gospel meeting is. A preacher who's a friend of mine, his name is J.R. Bronger, the elders have agreed to allow him to come speak for us, and so he will be our speaker in October, and I just mentioned that now. Mark your calendars, 5.5 months away. And make preparations from that standpoint now so that you can be here. And we'll deal more with that, as we approach that time. Well, on to the lesson at hand. This year we are continuing to engage in a study of the subject of the responsibility of Christians toward others. And as we've noted so often, this is actually a follow-up to last year talking about going on to perfection or developing and maturing as Christians. And that was a follow-up to the prior year where we dealt with back to the basics, which is where you have to begin in your studies with God. It is certainly imperative that we understand as Christians that what we do is going to have an impact and an influence on others. And that's why in January we addressed how our attitudes affect others. And in February we talked about what it means to be a servant. And then last month in March and this month, this week and next week, we're going to be dealing with the subject of what it means to be an example. And of course, we need to be an example in every aspect of our lives. And we've noted that, sometimes we typically we'll put a circle on the board, talking about the responsibility of a Christian. And it's sometimes described as the five relationships. You have a work relationship, and you have to be an example where your job is concerned. We also have a responsibility toward our government, a civil relationship, if you will, and we need to be a proper example to that. In addition to that, we need to be an example within our community and within our society, our neighborhood. That's the sphere that we're directly around and where we can have the greatest influence and the greatest impact by being an example. And I added this lesson to this list of examples related to our society is social media. And that's what we addressed the week before our gospel meeting actually began. And it's important that we understand if you engage in online activities, that you realize that you're an example there too. You know, just as much as any other place. And that leads us to what we're going to deal with today. And that is how we are to be an example to one another as brethren. And then next week we're going to briefly touch on being an example within the home. And that's the five relationships that we are addressing. And some of what I'm going to say today is actually going to lead to a greater discussion later on this year. And I'll address it as we get to that point in our particular lesson. But the first thing that I want us to notice is that we need to realize and we need to be reminded of how our example does affect the Lord's church. And I know that this is something I mentioned a few weeks ago in talking about our example in general and how in every aspect of our lives at all times, even though there's a distinction between the work of the individual and the work of the church, and I think it is important that we clearly understand that everything we do is not the church working. There are individual responsibilities we have where we are not working as the collective body of Christ. But at the same time, everything we do is a representation of our Lord Jesus Christ, and so it has a reflection on the church that we are a part of. As a matter of fact, there's a good chance that the way that you behave, the activities that you engage in, the way you speak and so on, is going to give the impression to the world about the church that you are a part of. And they're going to think, oh, so that's what you all do. That's how you all conduct yourselves and what you tolerate. They may not take the time to investigate whether or not you're being a hypocrite. They're just going to look at your actions and say, oh, that's what that church is about. And so we need to realize everything we do is about the Lord's church, has an impact on the Lord's body. We've noted in times past, and we're not going to read this passage right now, but in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 27, Paul there describes how we are the body of Christ. And in verse 27, he talks about how we are members individually. But in that text, he's emphasizing that we're a part of a body in which Christ is the head of that body. Christ is the head that governs our conduct. And as such, whatever decisions we make affects Him. And His body is certainly a part of that. Wrong point. But we need to realize that there are many who are turned off by hypocrisy. When we're not acting the way that we ought to, and when we say one thing and do something different, right or wrong, ultimately when we stand before God in judgment, it doesn't matter whether or not somebody was a hypocrite. We're going to answer for the way that we lived our life. But that does not change how people are turned off by hypocrisy. And hypocrisy is strongly condemned within scriptures. And if you're not properly representing your Lord in the way that you set an example, and as such you are smearing the local congregation that you are a part of, you are going to give an account for that one day. I'm reminded of how in Romans chapter 2, and in verse number 24, in Romans chapter 2 and in verse number 24, Paul, on this occasion, he's rebuking Jewish brethren for some of their hypocritical comment. And he says to them, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. God's name is blasphemed because of the way you're conducting yourself. You're not being a proper example. That affects the Lord's body. That's the point he's making there. And you have another example there in 2 Samuel chapter 12, and we're not going to go back there, but I'll just say it's about David. And it's about David after he committed his sin with Bathsheba. And the observation that is made there is because of what you've done, the name of God has been blasphemed among Israel. And so, it's important that we realize that. Does our behavior blaspheme God? Does it give the Lord's church a bad name? And we're not talking about a bad name because we stand for what is right and we are, if you will, politically incorrect. We're talking about your behavior. is not what it ought to be. You know, and as I study scriptures, you know, something that I have learned is there's no time that our collective action as a part of the Lord's church and our individual responsibilities ought to conflict with one another. The Lord's body ought to be the priority that it needs to be in our lives. And there shouldn't be conflict in the way that we conduct ourselves. And the instructions that the Lord gives us in all of these different areas of our lives to be examples, they don't contradict each other. It's not a matter of you are one and you're not the other. You're all of them. You have responsibilities in all of those areas. And it is governed within Scripture. One final point before I move on is I just ask the question, are you a part of a local congregation? You know, as I study the New Testament and as I notice that most of the letters that were written were actually written to congregations of the Lord's people. And we find instructions there within as to how we are to conduct ourselves, and we're continually reminded of how we are to treat each other. And the expectation is that we become part of a local church. That's what God wants us to do. I'm reminded of the example in Acts chapter 9 in verse number 26, where after Paul obeys the gospel, he comes down to Jerusalem and he sought to join the brethren at Jerusalem. Unless you misunderstand and assume that he was just talking about, well, I'm traveling and I'm visiting. I'm visiting, so while I'm on the road, I want to stop and be with you all. The word joined that is used there, and it's used a handful of times in the scriptures. It is a word that talks about to join yourself to them. The indication is to be a part of that work. That's what Paul wanted to do. And you know, as I was thinking about this point, I came across somebody that might make the argument. You know, well, Paul was only actually in Jerusalem for a couple of weeks. And you can put some scriptures together and you might see that the time that Paul was in Jerusalem was a very short time. But here's the point. That wasn't his intent. And you can tie that together when you find that he's there for 15 days in Galatians chapter 1 and so on. But then he has to leave. And the reason he has to leave, as a matter of fact, you can read in Acts chapter 9 after he seeks to join the church, that his life is threatened, so he has no choice but to leave the city. That was not his intent. His intent was to be with those brethren for a while. There are so many blessings and privileges that are associated with being a part of a local congregation. Putting yourself under the direction of the elders, of godly elders, that will help you to be what you ought to be. And quite honestly, you may not want to hear this, but they will hold you accountable. You know, people today see that as a bad thing. Is it really a bad thing when they're watching out for your souls? So, be a part of a local congregation. That's what God expects. And that's what we see as an example. Well, on to the next point in what we are dealing with, how we are to be examples to one another as brethren. And you will find that there are numerous passages that address this. Again, I remind you of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 27. It describes us as the body of Christ. And if you look at that context, the emphasis of that text is that as a body, we're all different parts. And even though we have different functions if you compare it to a physical body, one person may be a hand and another person might be a foot or an eye or an ear. And those are all illustrations that are used. You've got presentable parts and unpresentable parts. But yet Paul says every part is important, every part functions, every part needs the other parts. And together we become the body of Christ. Together we are the body of Christ within a given location. That's really what a local church is about. It is a body of Christ within a given location. Christians who have joined together to do the work that God gives us to do collectively, including assembling together to worship God. And I bring this out as a point when we think about being an example, because it's obvious that a body to work properly, the parts work in concert with one another. They're working together. And when you've got dissension in the body, when you've got a disease or something to that effect, things are wrong, and it eventually affects the entire body. But when the body is what it ought to be and as it ought to be, we're working together, which means we're thinking about each other, we're caring about each other, and so we are an example to one another in what we do. And that is a part of our lives, and we're going to see several verses here that point toward that. In Ephesians chapter 4, and in verse number 16, and this is a passage that we've been studying the past few months, talking about the Lord's church and the unity that is to exist between brethren. He makes the point there that God has appointed leaders, and they're leaders in teaching. And I actually came across an interesting observation with this the other day. In verse number 11, these various groups that are given, apostles, prophets, evangelists, and elders or pastors and teachers. And then he says, so that they can do the work of ministry. Is that what it says? Notice what it says there in verse 12. It says, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Leaders are given to equip us. All of us. We all have work. They don't do it. My point is they don't do the work for us. And it's when every part of the body is functioning. Now let's get to verse 16. For whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share causes growth of the body for the edifying or the building up of itself in love. Every part doing its share. We're working together. So we realize that we are the body of Christ. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 11, we're told to comfort and edify one another. So we think about each other. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, a passage that we have emphasized throughout this year, Paul there says in that text, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. As I said, this is actually our theme verse for the year. But you look at the context here, Paul, it would at the very least be including brethren, if not. That's what he's primarily dealing with. He's talking about how we need to look out for each other as brethren. Now let me ask you a question. Can you do that without being a proper example to your brethren? If you say you care about the interests of your brethren, then you act recklessly and in such a way that frustrates and discourages and leads them in the wrong direction. If you're a poor example, are you fulfilling the instructions of this verse? No. We have to be a proper example. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse number 12. And we actually addressed this particular passage in our initial lesson dealing with being an example. Paul tells Timothy, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers. Be an example to one another. Be an example to your brethren in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. In all areas, be an example to your brethren. So you see there the example of being an example, which we need in our lives. You know, I'm reminded of Paul. And how Paul and the other apostles, how they were very, very careful to make sure that they were proper examples. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and in verse number 9, Paul there makes the point where he says, not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. The things that Paul and the other apostles did, they did as an example for their brethren. Paul was concerned about his brethren in Christ. His, as we pointed out in our class this morning, his children. You know, that's how he viewed his brethren at Corinth as he's writing to them. You are my children and I love you as a father. So Paul's an example to them. He seeks in all that he does to be a proper example. In Philippians 3 and in verse number 17, Paul says, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. I'm an example to you. Here you have a Christian who is an example for others, and as he writes them, again, you know, going back to our class this morning, Paul said, imitate me. Now, he'll later on in the book clarify that. In chapter 11 and verse number 1 of 1 Corinthians, he will say, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. But he says, look at my example. Not that he's seeking self-glorification, but he's a Christian, and he's writing to Christians. And by our example, we help one another. Elders within a congregation, according to 1 Peter chapter 5, as you described there, how in verse number 2 they are to shepherd the flock of God among which they have been made overseers. He says they're not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Elders lead by example. There's a lot more to be said about that, but the point is example to brethren. Our leaders are to be godly examples. You know, think about the Timothy passage. Timothy is a preacher, an evangelist. He's to be an example. So we see the importance of examples toward one another. In Romans chapter 12 and in verse number 10, Paul there says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. And I know that there are some versions that actually use the expression instead of that. It talks about it like outdo one another in showing honor. And really, when you think about that expression, and the actual wording here, it's the idea is you be an example in what it means to show honor to one another. In other words, you know, don't say, well, I'll honor you if you honor me. You know, this isn't the whatever the rule is, do unto others as they have done unto you. This is the golden rule. You set the example for others. And that's the idea. And in so doing, we are going to be preferring our brethren. You know, I realize again, when you look at the wording, that it talks about how you set the example in honoring others. But I find it interesting, most versions say preferring one another. It's related to that. It's related to the idea of we are concerned about each other. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and in verse number 17. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and in verse number 17. In verse number 7. Paul says in here in this text that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. Here Paul is commending the church at Thessalonica in verse 7 again. He's commending the church in Thessalonica that they were examples to brethren in other places. So again, as brethren, we are examples to one another. I'm reminded of Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, where Paul, as he is writing this letter to the church in Philippi, and as we have observed on numerous occasions, he's writing from Rome as a prisoner. And yet he's writing to these brethren to rejoice in the Lord, you know, even as you are facing persecutions and difficulties. And one of the points he makes that he says in verse number 12 of Philippians 1, I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. He's talking about being arrested. He's talking about being jailed and put in prison and persecuted. And while that might discourage some, he says here, it's actually furthered the gospel
where some are concerned. So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. You have the idea and the example of Paul there, that by his being a proper example, it encouraged others. People looked at his example, and they were strengthened to be what they ought to be. Another passage we might consider is, think about this negatively. What happens if you're not the example you ought to be? Turn to the book of Galatians and chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, where Paul says, "Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed." Here is Paul publicly withstanding Peter, a fellow apostle. "I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed." Why? "For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also plagued the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy." Now, I want you to notice the example of Peter on this occasion. Here's Peter. Peter, an apostle of the Lord. Because of his example, he caused others to sin. Barnabas followed along. And I don't exactly think that Barnabas was a slouch, you know, when it came to the Word of God. But yet he was influenced by the bad example of his brother in Christ. So we can see the power of example. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6, Paul there says, "A little leaven leavens the whole lump." And we're going to talk more about what the passage is there in just a few moments. But all of these texts together demonstrate how I need to be a proper example to you. You need to be a proper example to me. We need to be proper examples to one another, and we need to treat each other as proper examples as the world is watching. That's really a summary. Now, one might ask, well, how can I be an example to my brethren? In what areas of my life am I expected to be an example? Well, first of all, you're an example by demonstrating just how important the body of Christ or the church is to you. And I just ask that question. You know, and we need to ask ourselves, is the Lord's body a priority in my life? Are my brethren a priority? Do I prefer my brethren? Then go back to that Romans 12:10. Do I prefer my brethren over the world? Something for us to think about. And some areas that you might want to ask yourself the question. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Do I contribute to the Lord's work as I ought to? You know, that's a passage where Paul is telling the brethren there to lay by in store as we have prospered on the first day of the week. And it ought to be a demonstration of how we have prospered. In other words, it's not just leftovers. And over in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 and 7, you're told that you give not grudgingly or of necessity, you give cheerfully. God loves a cheerful giver, and He expects you to sow abundantly in your giving. Now, what's interesting about this, since we're talking about being an example in giving, you know, people are going to know that you give, but chances are they're not going to know how much, or at least most shouldn't know. I've been here for 20 years, and I have no idea what any of you give, and it really doesn't matter. But I know you do give. And that, your example demonstrates that in so many different ways. And it's interesting how Matthew 6, verses 1 through 4, where Jesus, in talking about when you do your charitable deeds, when you give, don't brag about it. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing, and that's not saying to dig into your pocket and whatever you pull out, that's what you drop in the plate. That's not what that's saying. But it's making the point, don't brag about it. Hide what you give. But God knows. That's one way that we can be a proper example, is by contributing to the Lord's work. And again, even though no one knows how much you give, I will tell you this. How much we give collectively will determine what we can do. And so it becomes evident in the long run. We are blessed with the ability to support a number of different preachers partially. More than a dozen. That's a great blessing. And it's an example of how to give. But I also want to add to that, just quickly mentioning this, is this more than money? You know, you can give in a lot of ways, above and beyond, by laying by in store on the first day of the week. What about your time? What about your support? What about your resources? You know, how important is the body to you? Well, what about your attendance? How do you attend? Again, I would specifically remind you of Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, which we read from time to time, where the Hebrew writer there challenges us by saying, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. He talks about you consider one another, stirring up love and good works, and one way that you do that is by not forsaking assembling with your brethren. Don't abandon your brethren. That's what he's saying there. You exhort one another when you assemble together. You encourage one another. Your presence or your absence says a great deal about how important the Lord's body is. In addition to that, you know, I think of when we are engaged in directing a congregation in worship. If you're in a position of leadership, why are you doing what you're doing? How are you doing it? And we talked a little bit about this last year, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and in verse number 12, Paul there emphasizes how in our assemblies, when we come together, it needs to be for the building up of the body of Christ. That all things that you do, and this is the manner in which you do it, and of course, as we've emphasized on numerous occasions, you know, we realize we come together to worship God. That's why we're here, and we follow His pattern. But at the same time, we are built up. In verse number 12, he says there, even so, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Goes on down in verse number 20 of this same text. Brethren, do not be children in understanding, however, in malice be babes. Think about your brethren in what you are doing. In don't be children in understanding, he says there. You know, be mature. Think about others. Don't make it about you. That's the point of that. In verse 26, you read there in this same text, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, each has a psalm, has a teaching, a tongue, a revelation, so on. Let all things be done for edification, for building each other up. And that's the emphasis that we learn there. So when we assemble together, we need to be an example to one another in what we are doing. And not make it about showing off. Make it about serving God. And we will be built up in the process. So, our attitude toward the church is one way that we show that we are an example to one another. But another way is by maintaining doctrinal purity. And I will tell you right now that Wednesday night's lesson, it's Tuesday night's lesson. It continued on Wednesday night. But Tuesday night's lesson dealing with the tongue, Nikki emphasized, let not many of you be teachers. That's what I put this together before. Before Mickey preached that lesson. But a lot of this is the same thing that he said. And we need to take doctrinal purity serious. That is, make sure that what is being taught is the truth. In Galatians 5 and in verse number 9, Paul warned there that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Just the same as 1 Corinthians chapter 5. But in this particular text, Paul is dealing with false teachers and their influence, and he's warning them that if you allow that to go on, it will influence the entire body. He is challenging them to maintain doctrinal truth in their teaching. You go back to that Galatians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Paul explains there in that text, he says, this occurred because false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. We didn't give in to false teachers. We didn't give in to false teaching. We didn't give in to false doctrine even a little bit. Even for an hour we didn't give in to it. That's doctrinal purity. We have to maintain that in our lives. You know, I'm reminded of the church at Pergamos in Revelation 2, verses 13 through 16. And the church at Thyatira, Revelation 2, verses 19 through 22. Pergamos was a church that had false teachings in its midst. And what's interesting in Pergamos is it doesn't necessarily say that it was being publicly taught. But it says that they held the doctrines. There were people that were holding false doctrine. And it wasn't addressed. In the church at Thyatira, verses 19 through 22, they're teaching false doctrine. They're allowing false doctrine to be taught. And they're not doing anything about it. And they're warned, they are warned by the Lord to repent and change their conduct. We are continually warned in scriptures about the danger of false teachers. Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse number 17, and that's really the message of 2 Peter. It's dealing with false teachers and warnings about that. And he says there in verse number 17, he makes the point there, how you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. You beware that is a possibility. Verse 16 talks about how some take the teachings of Paul and twist the scriptures to their own destruction. In 2 Peter 2, verse number 1, there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. There are false teachers out there. And we have to expose them. As you read in Ephesians 5 and verse number 11, have no, zero, none, have no fellowship with the works of darkness, but rather expose them. Have no fellowship with the works of darkness. Expose them. False teaching is a work of darkness. And the one way that we can be an example is by standing up to false teaching. And we need to be examples. And we need to stand behind the preacher and the elders who are standing up for the truth instead of resisting them, which is what often happens in many places. You know, the elders get on to you because you're doing things that are wrong. And you resist the elders. The preacher exposes error and they get mad at the preacher because he hurt somebody's feelings. Because the wrong person was in the audience. Actually, it was the right person in the audience. But they become upset because the preacher said something about somebody. Not necessarily by name, but just teaching the truth. That happens. Doctrinal purity. But we also need to maintain moral purity. Moral purity is just as important. We are reminded in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you. And the context of that passage is dealing with the Lord's body, the local congregation. You are the temple of God. And the point that Paul is making is you need to maintain purity. Going back to 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. What was the circumstance? In verses 1 and 2, you find there was immorality in their midst. There was adultery. There was a man who had his father's wife, and rather than the church mourning about it, they said nothing. They ignored it. And they were condemned. And Paul was warning them. And here's the point. I think Mickey made this point earlier last week. You know, you let something like that go, before long, the church will be infected. That's what's wrong with elders that say, well, we don't preach on this subject. We don't address this error. Let's just leave it alone. Before long, it's going to infect the entire congregation. Because that's what Paul said would happen. That's why we have to deal with immorality. And a part of dealing with immorality is discipline. That's another way that we can be an example. We're told in Matthew 18, Jesus gives us a pattern that we can follow with discipline, which it begins by saying, if you have a problem with a brother or sister in Christ, go to them. You know, don't go post it on Facebook and tell everybody else, or tell everybody else except for the one that you have a problem with. Go to him. If that doesn't work, take witnesses with you. If that doesn't work, tell it to the church. If that doesn't work, withdraw from him. Withdraw from him. You know, there are many passages where Paul deals with this. He talks about in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 16, that you withdraw from those who walk disorderly, not even to keep company with them. And going back to our text here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where he talks about this danger of the leavening, how do they solve that problem? Well, let's read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse number 4. Paul says in that particular text there, he says, in the name of the Lord Jesus, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sanctified for us. Purge the leaven from your midst. And the way you do that is you withdraw from those who are walking disorderly. Now, this is where it gets difficult. Go down to verse number 11 of the same text. Verse 11 of the same text. Paul there says, verse number 11, he makes the point there. He says, but now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. When the church has the unfortunate responsibility of withdrawing from somebody, do we maintain a lifestyle with that individual to where they see no difference from what it was before? Do we continue to act as if nothing is wrong by the way that we treat those who have been withdrawn from? I'll tell you right now, if you do that, you're setting a bad example for the Lord's body. And according to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, you're not accomplishing what the purpose of discipline is. Paul actually said that earlier in the 1 Corinthians 5, verses 4 and 5, you deliver that one to Satan, and the goal is for the destruction of the flesh, that the soul will be delivered in the end. That's the goal. And you don't do that by acting like nothing's wrong. So he warns us that we have to sever relationships. We have to sever the way that we deal with those who have been withdrawn from. And that's part of being a proper example. Don't set back the work of the church by ignoring this. Another area that we think of, that we consider as far as this, as we begin to draw this lesson to its conclusion, is dealing with differences between one another as brethren. And you can go over to Romans chapter 14, and while this is a greatly abused passage of Scripture, there are some who want to plug everything that we disagree about into this passage. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about matters that we sometimes describe as matters of liberty. That is, matters about which God is indifferent. For example, whether or not you eat bacon. And I use that because pork was something the Jews did not eat. Whether or not you observed a specific day to yourself or you didn't observe it to yourself. A personal day. That's what Paul's dealing with. Matters of which God is not different. It's not matters of which God has established what we are to do in His Word. But He says in Romans 14 and verse 19, pursue those things which make for peace and the things by which we may edify one another. In Romans 15 verses 1 and 2, He tells us to bear with the weaknesses of the weak. And there's plenty of other verses there in chapter 14 that we don't have time to go over. I tell you what I do want to read though is I want to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 11. That's what I want you to notice is 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and in verse number 9. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse number 9, and actually it's 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse number 9. Verses 8 and following. This is where I want to be. 1 Corinthians 8. Okay. Now, what you have there in the 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 12, 11, 9, and 12, as Paul talks about his example to the brethren, and what he says in there that, you know what? I lived in such a way as to not draw undue attention to yourself, undue attention to you. These are passages where Paul said, I worked the way that I worked for myself, I labored so that I would not be a burden to you, so that you couldn't use that against me. That's what all those passages are. And then in 1 Corinthians 8, and this is what I wanted to look at. In 1 Corinthians 8, and beginning in verse number 9, Paul there says, but beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Paul is making the point there, and this is similar to that Romans 14. He's making the point, you need to think about your brethren with your conduct. You may have the liberty, the freedom to do something, but if it causes your brother to stumble, then you ought to think about it, and you ought to step back. And if it's something that's just a liberty of yours, don't do it. Think about your brother. Think about the example you are setting where your brother is concerned. And then the final point, and I know there's several things said about this, is this expression, one another. And you know, I think about the expression, one another, and I just read example. You know, I read example. And here's the interesting thing about this expression. I believe it is some 83 times or so that the New Testament uses the expression one another. More than 50 of those times, it is dealing with the way that we act toward one another as brethren. More than 50 times in the epistles, the way that we are to treat each other is described. Romans 12:5, we are members of one another. Romans 12:10, be affectionate toward one another. In honor, giving preference to one another. In Romans 12 and verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. Ephesians 4 and verse number 2, bearing one another in love. Galatians 5 and verse number 13, serving one another. Don't take advantage of each other. 1 Peter 3 and verse number 8, having compassion for one another. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 24. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Now, I know it sounds like I did a Passover there. I didn't. Later this year, we are going to devote substantial time, several months, to looking at some of these one another passages as we talk about the way we are to act to each other. But I just wanted to mention it here in this lesson as it deals with our example. And how what we do, we need to think about one another. We need to think about our brethren and consider our brethren in our conduct and in our example, which is the whole point of this lesson. It is my hope that we have seen that clearly. The church is important. And it ought to be important to each and every one of us. And I simply ask this question, does the world see a godly example? Jesus Himself taught in John 13 and verse 35, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And the point Jesus is making is they're watching. Does the world see that we are a coherent, united body with all the parts functioning and working in concert with each other and with love? It is imperative that we do that. And I commend the lesson to you. Now, turn your songbooks to number 620. Trust the Savior. In just a moment, we are going to sing this song as a song of invitation. With every worship service, we conclude by giving you the opportunity to make your life right with God if that is what your desire is. Just as last week, one obeyed the gospel. If you have never obeyed the gospel, we encourage you this morning to repent of your sins, to confess Jesus as the Son of God, and be immersed for the remission of your sins. The very thing taught on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 still applies today. If you are a child of God and you have not lived true to His Word, let me encourage you to repent of whatever sins you have and confess your sins to God. If as a part of your repentance or a part of your repentance you need to acknowledge that to your brethren, you have opportunity. Or maybe you just need the prayers as you're struggling. We're here for you. Whatever your need is, if you're subject to the invitation, trust.